Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord, right? In the next couple of weeks, or in the next week, we'll be celebrating Christmas Sunday and celebrating Jesus coming to as a babe, right? Born in a manger. But for today, we're going to continue in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be starting kind of a new chapter of 2 Timothy here, and to kind of see that we are to be equipped by God's Word. And so that's kind of a theme that transcends chapter 3. But today in particular, we're going to be seeing how we should live in times of difficulty. In times of difficulty. Now before we begin, let us first read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. So beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord says this, "But understand this. But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and we're just so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, being sent in the form of a babe, Lord, coming as a babe to us, Lord, living a perfect life, Lord, dying on a cross for our sins and our salvation. God, this morning, as we come to the preaching of your word, God, we just pray that you will open our minds, or open our hearts, open our ears and mouth, or open our ears and eyes to be able to see, hear, know, and understand everything your word is teaching us from 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. God, this morning I pray that you help me to preach with simplicity and clarity. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Responsibility. Each and every day of our lives, we are responsible for the things we do. Whether it be to the good or whether it be to the bad, we are responsible. As parents, we are responsible for our kids. As grandparents, watching grandkids or nieces and nephews, you are responsible for watching them and caring for them. If you're married, you're responsible for your spouse, right? If you have a job, you have a responsibility to perform well and do your job to the best of your ability. But maybe you're retired and there isn't much you got to be responsible for anymore these days. But there's still a sense in which you got to be responsible for something, right? You got to be responsible for getting yourself up out of the bed, taking a shower, getting cleaned up. You got to be responsible for feeding yourself. We are people that have to be responsible for things. It's a reality of our lives. And if you're not responsible in a positive way, then let's just be real. It's going to be detrimental to yourself, to your health, and to anybody else around you. Now, in the Christian life, there are also things we are responsible for, right? We're responsible for growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, reading and studying His Word, being a part of things that help us to know more and increase us in knowledge and understanding of Jesus. We're responsible in growing in holiness and righteousness. Yes, we trust in the Holy Spirit to convict us and help us to live holy and to live righteous, but there's still a responsibility on our own part, right? We're responsible for discipling others. Discipling others by teaching them of the gospel of Jesus. Helping them to see Jesus. Discipling them as believers as they grow in the faith. We are responsible for joining together with a church and being part of a church. And of course, there's many responsibilities that we have in this life as Christians. But the key word that I want you to focus on is responsibility. Because in our passage today, as we just read, we read of two responsibilities that we as Christians and as a church must take up. And we can be either irresponsible and live in distraught and live in confusion and live in chaos by getting caught up in the false teachings of the world, or we can be responsible in understanding that this world is full of sin, full of wickedness, full of evil, and that is going to make things difficult. And we are to be responsible in avoiding those people. Or rather, removing those people from the fellowship of the church. Therefore, as we look today at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we're going to see that in these last days, there are two responsibilities that we must take up. And the first responsibility that we must take up is that we must understand that there will be times of difficulty. We must understand this. Understand it. And yes, this is a responsibility that we must take up, because so many Christians, it seems, to struggle with the fact that this world is full of sin, that this world is full of wickedness, that this world is full of evil. We're just mind blown at the wickedness sometimes. Why? I think it's because we just don't understand. We fail to understand. It's like we forget Genesis chapter 3. We forget that because Adam and Eve sinned, this old world is just in an endless spiral of sinfulness. And until Christ returns, it's going to continue to be that way. Paul says, understand this. Understand this, he says. Church, I think that means we need to understand what he's about to say. It means we need to perk our ears up. Our minds should begin thinking, what is Paul going to say? Because what he's about to say is important. What he's about to say, he wants you to know. He wants you to grasp it. He wants you to understand it. So you don't live in distraught of this world, the sin in this world. So you aren't consumed with the wickedness of people. He says, in these last days. In these last days. I want to pause here for just a second and say a few words about this, because I think so often, so many of us begin to think that the last days are a far off time, right? We think, oh, it's not right now. That's going to be in the future. It's coming at some point later. But the reality is this. The last days are now. We are living in the last days. Paul was saying to Timothy that they are already right now in the last days. And if Paul was telling Timothy that they are in the last days, then we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 plus years. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 tells us something very similar. Can't remember if I have it there. I don't have it there. But Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 tells us this. In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. And so what we see in that verse, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, is that the last days began with Christ's birth. The last days began at the birth of Christ and will be until the return of Christ. And church, only God knows when the last day of the last days will be. We just have to continue to persevere and endure until Christ returns. But until Christ returns, there's something for us to understand. We are under to understand, to go back to verse 2 here, we are to understand that there will be times of difficulty. That there will be times of challenge, to be translated another way. There will be times of hard times. There will be perilous times. Those are some ways you may see this word difficulty translated in your Bibles. And what exactly is the cause of these difficult times? Paul explains that it will be people. Sinful people. People who are lovers of self. Lovers of money. Proud. Arrogant. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, and then treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Church, our times of difficulty in this life are not due to holy and good things. They're due to unholy and things that are not good. Due to things that are bad. Paul has stated here 19 negative characteristics of people who are the cause of difficulty. If you were to try and understand these 19 characteristics into one single phrase, you could almost take the first phrase of verse 2 and the last phrase of verse 4. It would be this. These people are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. It begins by stating that people will be lovers of self, and those that love themselves, you know what they do? They love money. They are proud. They're arrogant. They're abusive. They're disobedient to parents. They're ungrateful, unholy, they're heartless, they're unappeasable, they're slanderous, they lack self-control, they're brutal, they don't love good. They're all of these things. They're treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. They're lovers of pleasure. And if you are a lover of self, you are not a lover of God. Or to say it a different way, if you love yourself more than you love God, you're not a lover of God. It is these people who are lovers of self who will not love God, and they will not also love their what? Neighbor. Many of these characteristics are things against other people, right? They are bad morals against others. And you know what bad morals begin? You know where they begin? By being a lover of self rather than a lover of God. What Paul wanted Timothy to understand, what Paul wants us to understand is this. We live in a world where rebellion runs rampant, right? I think we can all agree with that. And we can either be astonished and appalled by the rebellion, or we can just simply understand that rebellion against God is just a simple fact of life. It's a reality that we live in. And as we long in this time, and we should long that every one of those individuals living in sin should one day see the Savior. Should one day know the Savior. Should one day believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the only thing that can change a person from being a lover of self to a lover of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should be longing for all those people to have a changed heart. But instead, we get so caught up in the chaos, we become distraught. How could this happen? How can someone be so rebellious? We watch the news, it's nothing but bad story after bad story. Because we just can't fathom that people are as wicked and evil as they are, right? Paul tells us that when we understand that this world is wicked and evil, we won't be appalled, we won't be taken aback, we won't be concerned, but rather we will understand this is the reality. Now, church, we must remember, as I've said multiple times throughout this letter was specifically written to Timothy, right? Specifically written to him. And as we saw in chapter 2, Paul has a focus on false teachers. He's combating against false teachers. And he concludes in chapter 2, talking about how Timothy is to live as a holy vessel and a humble servant, unlike the false teachers. And so as we come into chapter 3, our passage today, Paul hasn't left behind his instructions on false teachers. He hasn't forgotten his talking about false teachers. He still has them on his mind. He's still writing about them. The reality of this is that Paul is saying that false teachers are going to be people that are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And these false teachers, they too will be people who cause us great difficulty. One of the ways in which you can determine if someone is a false teacher or not is simply by how they live their life. Right? How do they live? Are they a person who is a lover of self? Do they love money? Are they proud and arrogant? Are they abusive, ungrateful, unholy, and heartless? Are they swollen with conceit? You get the idea. Some of you are probably thinking about some of these famous false preachers and false teachers on different preaching networks that we see on TV, right? We look at their lifestyle and we immediately notice one thing. They are a lover of money, right? They are a lover of self. There will be people who claim to preach Christ, but behind the platform, behind the scenes, they are living a self-absorbent life. And when we see that, we should understand that these people are not lovers of God. To go to verse 5, they have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. These false teachers, or you can even say false believers, they have the appearance of godliness, but they are denying its power. As one commentator said, and I love the way he said this, they have the outward form of religion, but they have denied the power. They attended church, they sang the hymns, they said amen, they put their money in the offering plate, they look the part, they sound the part, but they've had no real heart change. They didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in them. It reminds me of the Pharisees, how they put their religion on show for all to see, but they didn't have their heart changed. They were, in the words of John Stout, religious sinners. You ever met someone like that? I want to take for a moment here and just take the emphasis off of false teachers and just place it on you this morning. Are you a religious sinner? Are you someone that has the outward form of religion, but denying its power? Are you the person who attends church, maybe weekly? You sing the hymns, you say amen, you give to the church, you look the part, you sound the part, but your heart's never truly been changed? You know this about yourself. Deep down, you know it. Friend, if this is you this morning, I want you to know that your heart can be changed. That your life can be changed. Even though you've faked it for all these years, even though you've walked behind a mask for all these years, God still loves you. Jesus still died on a cross for your sins and your salvation. He still did all that for you, and there's still an opportunity for you to believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him as Savior and Lord and have your heart changed. And for your life to go from a religious life to a life of relationship with the one true God. That's what God's called us to. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to live in relationship with Him, not as just religious people. And definitely not as religious sinners. And this morning, if you feel the Holy Spirit calling you to Himself, drawing you to Himself, I just encourage you so much to just place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone right now. Trust in Him. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. And your heart will be changed. And you'll go from being a lover of self to a lover of God. Church, in these last days, we must understand that sin and rebellion is rampant. And we must not become consumed with it, because we know that there will be a day in which all this wickedness and evil will be no more. But also, in these last days, we must, as the end of verse 5 says, avoid such people. The second responsibility that we have is we must avoid godless people. We must avoid godless people. As I said, we see it at the end of verse 5. Now, this brings up a dilemma for us, doesn't it? Right? This is a big problem, if you really think about it. We're to avoid such people, but we're also to preach Christ to them. How can we avoid them and preach Christ to them at the same time? We're to avoid these people, but Jesus was friend of sinners, and He told us to take the gospel to them. The reality is, if we are to avoid such people entirely, the only way we could do that would be to die. Right? Would be to leave this world entirely, completely. You can't even go to outer space, because there's people that live in space now. Okay? You can't get away from sinful, rebellious people. Therefore, we must ask, what does it mean to avoid such people? What does it mean? It seems that maybe Paul isn't talking about avoiding them, but rather removing them. When thinking in context of verse 5, people have the appearance of godliness, but not having its power. It seems that Paul is indicating that some of these people are possibly members of the church of Ephesus. They've looked the part. They've sounded the part, right? They sang the hymns. They said amen. They gave to the church. They look like people that believe in Jesus Christ. But their hearts never been changed. Therefore, we are to avoid these people. But to avoid these people, from what I understand and what I believe, it means that we should remove these people from the fellowship of the church. They need to be disciplined. To avoid them is to remove them. And honestly, we see this language used in several places. And every time it seems to be about removing them from a fellowship, from a group of people. Romans 16:17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Again, the idea is just kind of remove them. Not necessarily avoid them entirely, because they still need to hear the gospel of Jesus, but to remove them from the fellowship. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says something very similar. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Have nothing more to do with him. Church, I hope this kind of helps you understand the idea of what Paul is communicating here. He's telling the church that if there is a person here who is living in complete and utter rebellion against God, teaching false doctrines, then they should be removed from the fellowship of the church. Now, there is a process to this, right? As Titus said, you go to them once, you go to them twice, and then you have nothing to do with them. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If a brother sins against you, go to him. If he refuses to repent, take one or two more with you. If he still refuses, take the church. If he still refuses, then what? Treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. Let him be removed from the fellowship, from the church. Treat him as if he never believed in Jesus and believed in Christ and repented of sin. Now, I want to say a word about church discipline for a moment, because that's what this process is. Church discipline often gets a bad rap sometimes because it feels like it comes across as very unloving, doesn't it? It feels like, oh, that's very unloving to remove somebody. Church, if that's the case, then God's an unloving God for sending people to hell. But that's not true either, right? The most loving thing that we can do as a church sometimes is church discipline. Church discipline is the most loving thing we can do to members of the church who are living in unrepentant sin. If we as members of this church are to care about the holiness of each other, if we are to care about the righteousness of each other, if we are to care for each other, the most loving thing we can do is call someone out in their sin. And when they don't repent and they continue to live in rebellion, we remove them from the church. Discipline them. We pray that they will repent. And they'll come back. That God will quicken their heart and change it. Instead, we don't do this, do we? Members of churches go on sinning and sinning and sinning, never get called out on it. Members of churches go on weeks, on months, on years of never showing up for the weekly gathering, as Hebrews 10:25 says we should do. The church does nothing to call them back. That's unloving, if you ask me. Which is why Jesus commands this. It's why Paul teaches us here in this very passage to remove such people who are living in direct rebellion against God. Church, we have a responsibility as individuals and as a church to care for the souls of this church by disciplining them, calling them out in their sins, holding them accountable, helping them to live holy. But not only do we avoid and remove those living in sin, but we also avoid the teaching of godless people. Paul goes on in verses 6 through 9 and talks about how their teaching is like, you could say Jannes and Jambres, but I think the proper way to say it is Jannes and Jambres, or Jambres, something along those lines. I think that's the Hebrew way of saying it, if that makes sense. Did I got it right, Lorraine? Close? Jannes. Aunt Jannes. Jannes. Okay, Jannes and Jambres. I think that's right. Yeah, I think you're right. But regardless, here's what we need to focus on. We don't actually see these two names in the Old Testament. In case you didn't know that. We don't see them. They're not there. But in extra-biblical sources, we read of Jannes and Jambres opposing Moses. And we know this to be true because Paul has referenced it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so what happens is this opposition to Moses coming by these people doesn't really matter. Because what matters is they opposed Moses. Does that make sense? This is what matters. They opposed Moses. They opposed God's word. They opposed truth. And when false teachers teach false doctrines, they are in direct opposition of the truth. To say it, as verse 8 says, or to continue saying, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. The reality is they can't teach truth even if they wanted to. Their corruption wouldn't allow them to do it. And we must know, as verse 9 teaches, that these false teachers will not get very far, for their folly will be plain for all to see. Over the course of the church history, there have been many false teachers and people that have brought forth heresies. And as you look back, one of the things you begin to see is a pattern of false teaching that arises, and after a short time, it goes away. A false teaching arises, after a short time, it goes away. A false teaching will come, and after a short time, it will go away. Why? Because false teachers and their teaching doesn't get very far. It is folly for all to see. In church, even now, with the false teachers of this day and the false teachings that we are having to deal with so many churches, you know what? There's going to come a day when it's going to be folly to all around. And it's going to die off. But even now we are to avoid their teachings. However, if we don't, if you don't avoid those teachings, to go back to verse 6, they're going to creep in and they're going to capture your mind. And Paul says that they have one particular type of person that they like to target in order to sway with their false teachings. This person is a woman that is weak-minded, or to be understood another way, gullible. Okay? It is a gullible woman that is struggling with sin and easily led away by various passions. Now, I've got to be very careful here. I'm going to have a lot of women mad at me, right? I don't want that. But here's the reality. Women tend to be easy targets for false teachers, and if they can get the woman, then they can get the man. In church, this has been Satan's way of doing things from the very, very beginning. You go back to the Garden of Eden. Who was it Satan tempted first? It was Eve, right? Eve allowed Satan to creep in and captured, and she listened and then she ate from the tree. Women, I want you to know that I'm not saying you're weak-minded. I'm not saying you're gullible and will believe anything and everything, because I know that a lot of you are not like that. But I am going to say this. Satan is targeting you. There's a target on your back. And if you are not responsible enough as a Christian to not be burdened with sins, to not be gullible and willing to believe anything and everything, you will get sucked right into believing false teachings. You have a mind that is all about learning anything and everything, but never knowing the truth. Women, I encourage you to guard your mind and don't allow false teaching and false teachers to speak into your life. Don't allow them to creep in and don't allow them to capture it. Men, I want you to know the same can be true for us. There's a lot of men out there that get sucked right into these things too. But I have a different type of encouragement for you. Knowing that women are more susceptible, you have a responsibility to protect your wife and kids from false teachings. This means you must take the initiative to know God's Word and know what is right and know what is true. It means that you teach your wife and your kids what is right and true. This means that when your wife and kids get caught up in something that isn't good and true, it means that you lovingly put a stop to it. You go to your wife and you say, "Sweetie," you go to your kids and you say, "Hey, child, I know you've been listening to this. I know you've been thinking about this. I know this has crossed your mind," and you say, "But that's not what God's Word is teaching. Let's go to the Word and figure this out together." And you help them to see the truth of God's Word. You help them not to let Satan creep into their mind and capture them. We're all in this together. You have a responsibility in that. So church, may we do well in removing those in our church that are living in sinful rebellion against God. Again, there's a process to that, right? Lovingly do it. And secondly, may we avoid false teachings completely, all together. Church, this sermon has been all about responsibilities of ours as Christians. We must be responsible to just simply understand that there is sin in this world and is running rampant. And in these last days, there will be times of difficulty because of that. And there's also going to be people that are going to teach false things, and we should avoid them. Church, may we be a people who first and foremost love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Excuse me. May we be people that are lovers of God. Secondarily, may we be people who loves our neighbors, who loves those around us. And lastly, may we love ourselves in the very way that we care for our own souls. Because Jesus talks about how we should love our neighbor as thyself, right? So there's a sense in which we must love ourselves, right? To be able to love our neighbors, we have to love ourselves to a degree, right? But may we never, ever get the priority of our loves mixed up. Lovers of God, lovers of neighbor, lovers of self. If we ever reverse the first one and the last one, it's all messed up. This world is nothing but a lot of confused loves, if you really want to think about it. May we not have our loves confused. May we love God first. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning and we're just so grateful and so thankful for this passage, Lord, that helps us to understand that since Genesis 3, sin has just run rampant. Sin has been just on display for all of us to see, Lord. God, may we understand today that in these last days, there's going to be times of difficulty because people are going to be sinners. They're going to naturally do what they are going to do. And may when we see that, Lord, may we not be distraught by it. May we not be taken aback by it. May we not be appalled by it, Lord. But may we just simply understand that this is a reality of life. And we will look at those people and we will say, Lord, save their soul. Lord, use me to talk to those people about the gospel of Jesus. Use me to have a conversation about the salvation you have, Lord. Use me as a means of sharing Jesus so you can change their heart. And God, I just pray that we as a church, that we will deeply love one another, that we will deeply care for one another, Lord, and that when we see people in our church that are living in sin, Lord, that we will call them out, that we will have a conversation with them, and we will say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see you've been struggling with this. How have you been doing? And we will lovingly call them back to living holy and living righteous as you've called us to be, Lord. And God, I just pray that if there's anyone in this church, Lord, that's listening to false teachers, that's listening to false teachings, from any resource, whether it's social media, YouTube, TV preachers, whatever it be, God. God, I just pray that you will convict them of the falsities of these false teachers. Help them to see the lies that these preachers are preaching. And that they will avoid them altogether, Lord. That they will just remove them completely out of their lives. And come back to your word and come back to your truth. God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to be the truth for us. As your word says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God, may we always look to Jesus for the truth, for the way, and for life. We pray all this in his holy and precious name. Amen.